Continuing in our Bible study in the book of Revelations on prophecies concerning our end times, I'm sure that most of you listen to the news and watch the newspapers fairly often. How many of you saw in the paper two different articles that brings it right down to what we are studying about in this Word of God? In one of these articles, it's quite a large one. It is the Ministries Convention. This is all your churches that go together, no certain denomination. It says that the Ministries Convention is to focus on the year of the laity. What do you think about that? That's this year, the year of the laity. If you're wondering what that means, if you haven't been with us in these Bible studies, we'll be getting into that a little bit more later tonight. There was another article. How many of you saw this one? We hear oftentimes that the first pope over the Roman Catholic Church was Peter. I don't know how, because the Roman Catholic Church as such did not come into being until 324 AD, but Peter had been dead quite a long time by then. I know that most of you know that they focus more on praying to the Virgin Mary than they do to Jesus Christ. Do you know how old that dogma is? I had never really looked into that part of it. And these headlines in this paper say the Pope dedicates the coming year to the Virgin Mary. There's quite a bit on this. It says that this is to be called the Marian year, devoted to the Virgin Mary, that all of their prayers and all their religious events should be centered on the shrines of Mary during the year. And the prayer is to be this, quote, "O Mary, we want you to shine on the horizon of our age as we prepare for the third millennium of the Christian age," the Pope said Thursday. Here is the part that really caught my eye. It's only 100 years old. It is not even a dogma that is as old as this very young United States of ours. In talking about that there will be more than 800 million Catholics that will be dedicated to the Virgin Mary this whole year, it says this proclamation of a Marian year was first held in 1953-54, was to celebrate the 100th anniversary of the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. So it was only 100 years ago in 54, about 120 some odd years ago, that they first decided, a pope decided, that we're going to set a dogma. This is an absolute truth, and this dogma is of the Immaculate Conception. The Church, quote, the Roman Catholic Church teaches that Mary was born free of original sin, that she conceived Christ by an act of divine intervention, that's the only part that's true, and that she was assumed bodily into heaven. And they've been teaching that for a little over 120 years now. Only. Did you know that? And this is to be the year dedicated to her. All of your prayers, all the interceding, it's all to be dedicated to her. And you even have a form to tell what. It's strange that she needed to be in that upper room and receive the Holy Ghost just like we do, isn't it? According to the scriptures in Acts, the first chapter, it says that Mary, his mother, and his brethren was there. Let's go on with our Bible study, turning to Revelation, the 17th chapter. We finished with the 11th verse. Again, if you'll note in this chart, the portion that we are dealing with now is this third room, or the third portion that runs consecutively in the chart that is there, just to help us to group the scriptures the way that they are written for us to understand. It has nothing to do with it being rooms, but it does show us the time element and what chapters deal with what. And in chapter 17, we are dealing with the time of Antichrist, where this chapter is bringing out much more of this. Reading again to refresh our mind in verse 11. Revelation 17 and verse 11, it says, "The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seventh and goeth into perdition." Can someone explain that to me? We went over it the last time we had this Bible study. It's not really complicated as it sounds. Can someone explain that? Who is this dealing with? The beast that was, but is not. He is the eighth and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. Anyone want to try? Real good. That describes it just about as it is. It's very easy to see who we are dealing with here. This eighth is the devil in the person of the Antichrist. Satan himself does not create this empire that is to become the power of these 10 nations. He assumes control of this empire that's already in existence when he is cast down to this earth. The fact is, this empire will be formed by a conqueror. Man that we're given his description that will be the Antichrist. And although it will be in effect a revival of the Roman Empire, the same territory as the old Roman Empire, it will be new and it will be counted as the seventh. Then at the time of the rapture, Satan takes over this empire and the body of Antichrist and it begins the eighth. So he's the eighth, but he's of the seventh because it's the same territory and from the same power. Do you have any questions on this 11th before we go into something new? Is there anything that you're not sure of or don't understand? If you get behind, you miss church on the Bible study nights for this Revelations, might be good if you get the tapes to keep you up and informed. Well, let's read then from verse 12 and continue with this. It's still describing this beast. It says, "And the 10 horns which thou saw are 10 kings." So this messenger begins to describe and to tell them what this is. We do not have to interpret it ourselves or guess about it. "These 10 horns that thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." Amen. Let's begin with verse 12, as we are told the 10 horns that we saw in this description as we were studying it before in verse 7 are 10 kings. Now, this is the same beast that we saw rise out of the sea in Revelation, the 13th chapter, as we were studying it. It represents Satan's control of the kingdoms of the earth. The 10 horns represent the world empire of the last days. That's why it says that the 10 horns are 10 kings. They represent the kingdoms of the earth and the last empire, which is the old Roman Empire going into the eighth. The 10 kings have received no kingdom as of yet in this portion of prophecy that we have not reached yet. This is after the rapture of the church. They receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. This time element here shows how the power these kings receive, how it's to be very short. This portion that we've just read shows how the last kingdom or the last empire is to be formed, and it's to be formed by a union of 10 nations, or the area of 10 nations, and probably, perhaps, maybe, it doesn't state, it will actually be 10 nations in truth. Or it could be the area that those 10 nations in the biblical time occupied. since that has changed in many places, it might be more or less. It just doesn't say. It does bring out it's the area around the Mediterranean Ocean that was the old Roman Empire that we find in history and any books that you want to go to in the library or at school. This shows how this last empire is formed, and it is by the union of these countries once more. The kings do not actually become as such because Antichrist is ruling all of these 10 countries or this area, this seventh empire that goes into the eighth. And so he's really the power over all of them, but they are set in just a short while as kings, as having power to rule that particular country under Antichrist. Their reign will be short. The 1 hour indicates a very brief time. What that brief time will be, we're not told anywhere. The exact time of this, it could be a matter of months, but it's more likely to be about a year's time by taking it with many of the others. Now, verse 13 tells us that these 10 kings, or these 10 that are in power over the nations, that they have one mind. Can someone tell me whose mind will this be? If they have one mind, they all agree in one. Whose mind will this be? Satan's, just exactly like God's people, have one mind. One mind in accord. They have the mind of God. Therefore, if they're in tune with God, each one of us in tune with God, then we have the same mind, the same thoughts, the same stops and starts, the same desires, the one mind. This unseen mind here is Satan's mind. In giving or yielding their power to one man, the Antichrist, they are following very simply the plan of Satan. We studied in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament before we studied this portion, and we find that Daniel and Revelation, Daniel being the prophecies of the end day as dealing with the Jews, brings out much more of the children of Israel, what takes place with them. The book of Revelation, the same time era, the last age, but it's dealing more with the church, the bride. So putting the two together, you have a very good picture. Daniel and Revelation both indicate that there will be more than one head to this last empire. Satan coming into the body of Antichrist, taking up his body, will be over all of them, but there will be more in power here, and they will give over their power. They still will be like just figureheads in their countries, and they'll only have the power that Satan allows them to have. They willingly hand over their power to Antichrist. First, there will be the man who brings the empire into existence, remember? This is to be the seventh of the world empires, which are represented by the seven heads of the beast. When Antichrist is revealed as the incarnation of Satan, when he's cast out of heaven at the rapture, he takes over this empire, he takes over this man's body. He will set up his own kings over the nations, these 10 nations, because of this slight change. Even though it's the same area, it's still under a different ruler in its total concept. And as he sets up his own kings over the nations, so it becomes the eighth. But really, it's just a continuation of the seventh. The only difference being Satan has been cast down to this earth as the rapture took place and the bride's caught up. Satan's been cast down. He takes up his abode in this man's body that has already come into power. Do you have any questions up through verse 13 as we've read this so far? So any portion that you don't understand and you want or need to ask questions about? It's fairly simple if you're keeping up with the Bible study, for the simple reason that this angel or this messenger is explaining most everything word by word to John. He says, this means this. He's explaining it to us. It makes it much more simple this way. Going on with verse 14, these nations have one policy which is dictated by the beast. They have this one mind and their one policy. They have one idea in mind that this beast or the power through Antichrist, through Satan, that at the coming of Jesus Christ, they will be lined up, all of them lined up against Jesus Christ, against him when he comes back. This war with the Lamb being a descriptive form of Jesus Christ, just as the lion is, just as we have many descriptions here in many ways, it speaks of him as the sacrificial lamb. So this making war with the lamb is this war with Jesus Christ, known as, I suppose, the most familiar battle that has yet to take place, known by more people over a longer age than any other battle that has ever been heard about. This battle will be known as the Battle of Armageddon. It's described in detail quite a bit in chapter 19, so we'll get to that at that point. This is the part of Revelation that we're studying right now that deals with the destruction of those things that cannot be redeemed. We've come to that in some of the other chapters. We've learned that the whole point of the very last days, the whole point from the birth of Jesus Christ, is to redeem people back to their original state of holiness and closeness with God. That privilege of being face to face, of talking with him, of communing with him. We cannot do that when we have sin in our lives. That's why the original creation, Adam and Eve, were cast out of the garden, because they could not come face to face with God again at that time. And it was not until Jesus came and took up his life in this world. When he was born, as the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, he was conceived and he was born. The only one that has ever been born without sin. At that time, he started the redemption program. It was prophesied all the way back with Adam and Eve, if you remember, that this would happen. It has been God's plan not to destroy mankind, not to get even with mankind, not to make it difficult with mankind, not to cause harm or hurt with mankind. God's plan has ever been to redeem mankind. Has always been his desire. That mercy and that grace that he gives to anyone that will accept it is God trying to redeem them back. You cannot, in your sinful state, you cannot be saved. You have to be redeemed out of that sinful state by that death, burial, and resurrection applied to your life and living that holy life. He is trying right on up to the rapture to have a people that will live according to his word, follow in his footsteps, take up their cross daily, and walk after him. He gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, the infilling and indwelling, to walk in that Spirit, to be like him. That being that we love God with all of our mind, heart, body, soul, and being, that he's first in our life and all things revolve around him. And secondly, that we love one another as he loves us. Yes. Those two things are such simple, simple, simple commandments that when people begin to question all of these, as Paul puts it, these vain and foolish babblings, it makes me to know they really do not want to know what God wants of them, because they're just trying to pick up something here and pick up something there to find fault with, or to say, well, I don't understand this, so I can't serve God. It's really simple. It's very, very simple. You just have to have the desire to serve God. And look where you're going to find it, right in this word of God, and follow it as he says. Not pick it apart. That's, well, I got to think and pray about that one. It's simply obedience to it. Simple obedience. He gave us the power in the form of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sin. We see all down through time since then, almost 2,000 years, in the power of this Spirit, where God is trying to redeem mankind back. And right up until the next great event, the catching away of those that have been redeemed back to him, both those that are dead from the early church and those that are still alive, as Paul says, he will catch up together to join with him in the air. They will be coming back with Jesus Christ at this battle of Armageddon. We don't have to fight it. It is fought by simply the word of God, that sword that proceeds out of his mouth, that sharp two-edged sword that the Bible says is the word of God. We get to come back and observe it and see more of the finish of the redemption of mankind. What we're seeing here is just part of Revelation that deals with the part that he cannot redeem, that will not be redeemed. That is Satan and all of those that follow after him, all of those that take that mark of the beast, all of the things and the countries, the very countries themselves will be destroyed that follow after him. This part of Revelation deals with this destruction of those things that cannot and will not be redeemed. Seems strange that even after the rapture, he sets a 3.5-year tribulation period of redemption. Even after that, you will not be there and you will not want to be there because the price they pay is a greater one than any man has ever had to even see. You cannot even conceive in your mind thinking of the most terrible wars that we've ever had. Seeing it at its worst, still not be able to conceive how much worse the tribulation period will be, that you, your children, your loved ones will be martyred in the most terrible of ways. But by that, the soul will be saved, redeemed. After that, there is no more redemption. That's finished. After that 3.5-year period of tribulation, the rest of that period of time is judgment. That's what we're dealing with now. It is only judgment of those that cannot be, the things that cannot be redeemed. These items, as we continue in this study from 17 on, they're taken up systematically. Maybe I can lay it out for you so you'll be watching for this, the things that will never be redeemed and cannot be redeemed. Each case is taken up, and each case we see their end, their total end is mentioned as we study this. We start first, number one, is that woman Jezebel, that representative of the Roman church. The woman is the main subject, and her end comes in the next chapter that we'll be studying in chapter 18. Two, another that cannot be redeemed is Satan himself. It shows he will ascend out of the bottomless pit where he will be cast at the beginning of the millennium, and then he will go on into perdition, his end forever. Three, we see the seventh world empire will continue but a short time, and when Antichrist will take it over, when Satan in his body, Antichrist will also go into perdition. We see that ending. And four, we see the countries. We see the 10 kingdoms that will make up and make war on the Lamb at the Battle of Armageddon. We see the end of them when the Lamb overcomes them, and those countries will be no more. These things are the things that absolutely cannot be redeemed, that God has tried to redeem all things for almost 6,000 years. He has worked in every category, every known way possible to redeem. If he could not redeem it this way, he worked around so he could redeem in that way. And if that wouldn't work, he worked around to redeem some out of each era that we find, each era. Until as you read this, you cannot help but realize that mercy is so far, far reaching, much more than we ever grasp. We think of just ourselves, the mercy and grace. And that certainly is a great, great deal. As we really study the Word of God, we find in its entirety, it brings out how it grieves God that by no means can He redeem back to Himself many things that Satan has taken over. But it's not from lack of trying, is it? It's not from lack of trying. You look at your own life. God talks to you. He deals with you. He gives you love. He gives you the power. He gives you the perfect word. He blesses you. He supplies your every need that you could ever think of as long as you're walking with Him. He came to give you an abundant life in this life as well as eternity with Him. The only thing you have to do is seek His kingdom first. He has to be first. As long as you are allowing this over here to be first and this over here to be first and this to be first and saying, well, I'd like to, but this comes up and I'd like to, but that comes up and but this is a problem. You can't. There is no other way ever. He has to be first in your life. Second, after giving that worship and love and complete trust in Him, over to Him, you can't separate your natural life out from your spiritual life. It's in doing that that you fall down, that you have your problems, that you can't make a go of it. Over you take your natural life and it's over here and you live it like you always did. But your spiritual life is over here and you come to church and you believe this. You can't live it like that. It is together, your spiritual and your natural life is one and the same. You only have one soul. It is together. You must bring your spiritual walk over into your natural aspects of your life, all of it, and live that natural life according to the Spirit and the Word of God. Then all of the promises are yours. Second is your treatment of each other. You cannot expect that treatment from God if you can't do this to each other. And those are such simple, simple things to redeem us, to give us such an abundant life right here. So only the things that cannot be redeemed by any manner, we will find and we'll see them as they are overcome right on down through these scriptures, as I told you, ending with the countries and the judgment of the nations. Those that stand against Jesus Christ when He comes back at that battle of Armageddon. This last portion of verse 14 is something that we've studied before. It is such a clear-cut definition of what a Christian is really all about. It ends with those that are with Him are called. Number one, you have to be called by God, but God calls everyone, doesn't He? Somewhere in your life. And in everyone's life, God will put a call in that life. But that's not all. And just you accepting that has nothing to do with it. He says that I have chosen you. You've not chosen me. You simply have to choose His way. So the first thing you must be, if you're going to be with Him, is you are called. The next one is chosen. Not just, I served God back then. Look what I did yesterday. But called, chosen, and faithful. He calls us all. Many are chosen, and not very many are faithful with it all the way through. Do you have any questions on these chapters we've studied up until this time, or anything that we've dealt with? Is there any questions you have on this? Fairly self-explanatory, isn't it? Very clear. Don't know if I have time to go into any more. We'll read it here, this other portion that you can be studying on from verse 15 through 18. And still continuing, the messenger is still explaining who these are and what these are. And from verse 15, John is saying, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. So he's explaining the waters. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will. and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Isn't it strange? It goes right down to even the very city. It names out all of it. It's no wonder they do not want their people to read the Word of God or to know it. No one knowing this Word of God and believing it could be a Roman Catholic. Verse 17, it says, all of this is until the words of God is fulfilled. Till His words are fulfilled. He puts it in their heart. He does this. It is God that is over all. It is God that raises up, and it's God that sets down. This messenger is announcing the subject of this chapter, chapter 17, and the subject is the fall of Babylon. The Old Testament prophets likewise were very interested in this fall of Babylon because they had all the way through there about it. It's the same city in each case. And this city, Babylon, is, of course, the city set upon seven hills, Rome, Italy. The religion of Catholicism is the only one in the world that America now has sent our own ambassador from America to that religion, the Vatican, which is such a shame that it had to be like this. We'll continue with this next week. Because I brought this out, this is the year all the ministries convention is going to be focused on, the year of the laity. Does anyone know what that word means? Laodicean? We find this in the third chapter. Let's read that as we close tonight. The third chapter and verse 14. Chapters 2 and 3 are dealing with the church ages throughout the whole world and time from beginning to end. The Laodicean church age is the very last church age. It comes into being as we studied this. We learned that each one overlaps. We are still partially in the Philadelphian age, overlapping the Laodicean age. Here it said in the angel, again, this messenger of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Here again, Jesus Christ. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. You're not an atheist, but neither are you spiritual. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He's talking about a church here and a church age. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. We see here, still in our age, the many, many, many people that he is still calling to come out of that. As he says, come out from among her, my people. He's saying here, from me, you will find that which is true. Even though you go through the fires, you'll be rich spiritual. The white raiment, of course, is always the power of the Holy Spirit. It's with this Spirit that we must be clothed. And it's with this Spirit that we begin to see. It says the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truths. You will see, not just with the natural eyes, this is with your spiritual eyes. Verse 19, he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Aren't you glad he loves you? It's true that God's people have to be rebuked from time to time. And it's true they have to be chastened from time to time. But if we pay attention and we are zealous and repent, then we become one of His. He says, to him that overcometh all of these things will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. This is the Laodicean. The very word Laodicean means the rule of the laity. So the very word. And this is the year of the laity. Wow. I hope so. We know that the Laodicean is the seventh and the last church age, and it definitely deals with our time that we are living within right now. So we'll be studying more about that later. Any questions as we close tonight? Study this. You're living it. It is something you need to be aware of. It has nothing to do with religions, has nothing to do with people. God loves all people, but He tries to bring them out. He tries to redeem them. We are not any certain religion. We're simply, the Word of God teaches simply, according to the Word, Christians or Christ-like. We're striving to be that one that will take up the cross daily and follow after Him. That one that will receive His redemption, that will take the rebuking and that will take the chastening of the Lord and be treated as a son. Amen. Sometimes it takes that. God bless you.